deacons, elders in the Lives of Church. Once a year, there's a South African you can call it a conference if you like, but it's more a time of equipping and training and getting together and building a relationship with loads of the relating churches from all around the country. And I don't know how many people were there. And many, 2,000, 3,000 people at a beautiful church in Hillcrest in Durban. The weather was somewhat like this. Looks like we brought it back with us. So it wasn't exactly the sunshine and the beaches that kept us going, but it was Jesus. And I tell you, Tim Hughes on that first night worshipped. It was unbelievable. Just incredible. The guy's heart in worshipping and lifting up Jesus' name. I tell you, that whole place was erupting and going crazy just with the love of God. And a lot of, and cool music too. I mean, a lot of kind of disco stuff added in as well. Who's looking forward to that? I mean, I like to dance. When I was an unbeliever, I used to dance in the raves and go to the clubs and dance all night. And so when I hear those when I used to hear dance music, I'd be like, oh, that stuff's from the devil. But you know what? The devil took what God made. And so nowadays, hey, I'm so glad that there's dance music that is being redeemed for the sake of Jesus. One of these days, you're gonna come here and see there's not a guitar or anything like this. You're going to see a mixing desk. And we're all going to be here with our glow sticks and our, I don't know what. No, we did drop the glow sticks. But, hey man, it's just fun to worship Jesus. We had a great time. But the equipping and the training and the teaching was, I don't know what, it was Jesus caliber. It was encouraging. The theme of the whole conference was moving forward. I tell you, we belong to a group of people who are encouraging one another all the time to reach out for the, not just the horizons, but the hearts in God. It's not just whatever goal we've got to achieve here on earth. It's just there's so much in God for all of us. And just amazing teachings on commitment and how to do this together as husband and wife and team. Really practical stuff. Interviews that help people understand how to do this with strong marriages. How to just stay committed to the call that Jesus has called us to. And one message which was particularly wonderful for me was Ellen Parfitt shared on that last wedding supper. The wedding supper of the Lamb. I mean, who of you believe a wedding's important? Okay? Who of you wanted your wedding to be extra special? Right? And how many of you remember the dress? If anything was going to go right on that wedding day, it had to be the dress. And Ellen Parfitt was encouraging us that there's a dress in the wedding of the bride. That we make up the bride, all the church and all the saints of Jesus are the bride of Jesus Christ. And there's a dress that bride wears. And that dress is made of a certain type of material. And that material is the good works of the saints. And so every time we do things that are wonderful and that are beautiful and that are good to people that are in Christ, not the works where you're trying to earn your salvation, not that. Those are dead works and they're useless. They're like filthy rags. But the works, once Christ has come into your life and you love Him and you're responding to His amazing love for you and you do things just out of love for doing them because of Jesus, those works are the materials that are sent up to heaven, sent up to heaven, sent up to heaven. And that bride dress is being made ready. And we're going to stand in the wonderful works that we've done for Jesus one day at that wedding day. Isn't that great? And so all of your life should be about living for that wedding day. You know, when you're living for a wedding day, you save yourself. Amen? When you're living for a wedding day, you make that your priority. When you're living for a wedding day, you're excited. Who's excited for that day? And so those, you can download those messages. I did make the link available on Twitter and Facebook. Go there, like us, follow us, do whatever. But really, like Jesus and follow Him if you don't have Twitter and Facebook. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. How many of you have been reading this again throughout the week? How many of you have been looking at it in your devotionals? I want to ask you and encourage you to do so again and again. This is a beautiful, and we're going to read it 5 times. We've done it once last week. We're going to go through the entire chapter again this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word, which is powerful to save. We thank You for Your Word, which reveals Your heart. We thank You that Your Word is good news to us. And that Your Word shows us how to live. Your Word is bread for us that satisfies our hunger. And Your Word is a lamp unto our feet which shows us how to walk in this life. Your Word is full of promises, O God, that to believe in them is to have life and have joy. And so, Jesus, we want to thank You for the parable that You shared so that we could come to understand your role and how you represent the amazing Father in heaven. God, I pray for us today that we would have revelation of who we are and of who you are and what that relationship should look like. We pray, God, in your name, for your fruit to take place as a result of your word being preached here today. If anybody here has not accepted Jesus as Lord, I pray that by the end of this message, they would be not just one step closer, but they would be in the arms of Jesus, with all of heaven rejoicing at just one sinner repenting. God, we will rejoice with that one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I'd lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes in his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your father has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back for safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. And he answered his father, 'Look,'" doesn't even address him nicely, "'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, you devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Isn't that a fantastic story? Wow, God, let this stir our hearts. The goal of this time, again, is for us to start to have a heart like God has. We don't want to be so concerned about the 99 that we forget about the one. We don't want to be so concerned about the 9 coins that we've got and we leave out the 1. We don't want to be like the older brother who are slaving away at this Christianity. And all these other frot, stinky people, they just get all the good stuff. That's not the attitude we want. We want the attitude of the Father, who longs to see his son return, who runs out to him when he sees him, who even entreats the older brother. I mean, the heart of the Father is loving towards everyone, towards sinners and tax collectors, and towards Pharisees and givers of the law. He's as loving to every single one of them. Can we have the same heart as Jesus? How many of us are pharisaical towards the Pharisee? Hello? How many of us are self-righteous when we see self-righteousness? It's the same thing. We don't want to be like that. Jesus' heart is not, he's not angry with the things that anger. He's loving and kind and puts out the fires. And he's wonderful at reaching out and saving. And so, last week we looked at Jesus being motivated by love for people who are lost, knowing that people are lost. You know what it was like to be completely lost and without God. Your life has just got very temporal meaning and is so fickle, and you run out of joy in the stuff that you thought would satisfy you. And life without God is just painful. You're lost. You don't have any guidance, any perspective. You don't know where things are going. And so Jesus understands that people are lost, and he doesn't want to leave people lost. You know, his attitude is to let's go and find them. Let's heal them. Let's save them. People are valuable. Every single person is valuable to God. Doesn't matter how dirty they are. Doesn't matter where they're wallowing in. Doesn't matter what kind of sin. Doesn't matter whether they've got 100 wives or this or that or what kind of rubbish they've been in. The prison is full of people that are valuable to God. The ones that we like to ostracize and push up, they are valuable to God. Your brother, your sister, that person who did that thing to you, that homosexual, they are valuable to God and they are lost, and God wants you to have his heart. Maybe he's going to use you to reach them and fetch them and love them and return them. Unfortunately, a lot of lost people are scared of the church because they've come across one too many older brothers. Hello? Oh God, deliver us, even if it's me. Throw me out here if I'm an older brother who criticizes the lost person who wants to come home. Because that means I don't have any clue about who the Father is. And I've got no clue about revealing that amazing Father to the lost younger son. We can't be like that older brother. God wants to restore people back to peace and reconciliation with God. And he wants to bring them into community and back under his authority. To be back under the head is to be back safe under God. Repentance is key. If heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner, I pray that God would start to change our hearts. If one person gives their heart to Jesus today, we should all rejoice. Hello? In fact, if you're in this place today and you give your heart to Jesus, I can guarantee you that everyone else in this place will rejoice over you, whoever you are. Am I right? Convince the guy, please. He's in the meeting. Convince the guy. The girl. Repentance is important. It just means agreeing with God that you need him. It means coming back to God. It means acknowledging that you've been lost and gone and far away. Acknowledging that you need to do a U-turn and come back. That's repentance. And I tell you, it's so much easier when we see the attitude of the Father. And so, let's have a look at verse 11 to 19 being our focus this morning. And it's mainly about the young son. He says, give me my inheritance. He squanders it all. He ends up in this place of nothing left and nobody would give him anything. He has this prepared speech and this prepared action plan of how he's going to try and get back to at least some food like the hired servants have. Because at least they're eating. So he's got this action plan that he's going to fulfill, and it's going to take him the rest of his life to do it. And he's prepared a speech that he's going to bring to the Father so this contract that he wants to involve himself in can at least be honored by the Father so he can get back into at least a servant quarters place within his Father's house. And so this is his attitude. He's going to try and pay back everything that he's done wrong. And so there's a few points that I want to share with us about these things this morning. Every single person, firstly, has a hunger for happiness. Hello? Who wants to be happier? It's just the way we go about it that sometimes gets us into unhappy situations. Everybody, even the person who decides to commit suicide, thinks that that's going to be the thing that makes them happy. Thinks that there's something better out there. Now that's an absolute lie. So don't think about committing suicide. If you have, don't. There's better things to live for. And there is a happiness available. I'm going to share that with you this morning. But imagine this. Imagine you got everything you wanted. Do you think it would make you happy? We say that, but we long for that thing that's going to make us happy. We say that. If you got everything you thought there was, I mean, I've thought about it. What will make me happy? Sheesh, if I could have a nice car, you know. If I could have a very big house. If my retirement is organized and I don't have to care anymore, then I'll be happy. If my kids have grown up well and strong, and they're just a delight to everyone, it just reflects on me how nice they are. I'll be happy. Hello? If at least the pool pump would work properly, I would be happy. What are the things that frustrate us? If all those things were gone, would we be happy? If all the frustrations and curses would be gone, perhaps we would be happy. If we had a lot of money in the bank, if we had health for end of days, and a whole lot of biryani, maybe that'll make us happy. Hey, biryani's not bad, eh? You can have a bad day in biryani and you're good. But you got Solomon in the scriptures, who's incredibly humble initially, and has an amazing heart before God. And he's made king after his father David. And Solomon goes to the altars and he gives 1,000 bulls on an altar to God. He's just in a place of, my God, thank you so much for the honor of just being born into a family that's going to become the king. He's grateful and sees this as a work of God. And he goes and he gives 1,000 bulls on an altar. And that night in a dream, God comes to him and says, ask me for anything you want. I'll give it to you. Hello? What? Think about it, folks. Come on. Seychelles holiday. Whatever it is. What does Solomon ask for? He says, I'm like a child. I don't know anything. I don't know how to lead this great people of yours. Give me wisdom and knowledge so that I can guide them well. What a heart. And God says this to him. It's in the 2 Chronicles. I don't have to go there. But God says to him, because this was your heart. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 11. Because this is your heart. And you've not asked for possessions and wealth and honor, or for the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Then wisdom and knowledge are granted you. And I will also give you the riches and the possessions and the honor such as none of the kings who have ever been before you and none after you shall have the like. So Solomon came from the high place of Gibeon before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem and he reigned over Israel. And I tell you what, God kept his promise. Because when God blessed this man Solomon, he gave him everything. His wisdom was so strong, it was so powerful. It says, Jesus says, there is none greater in wisdom than Solomon. And not a person has lived on this earth, not today, ever, as wise as Solomon, except for Jesus. Because the way Solomon's life ends was totally unwise. But Jesus is the wisest. To have Jesus is to have the mind of Christ. That means as a church, we can walk in a wisdom that is higher than Solomon's. just because we've got the mind of Christ in us. It's amazing. So let that wisdom challenge what your desires are. So he has this wisdom that brings people from all over the world to him. And it says that, kings from every nation came to him. And when they came to listen to his wisdom, they brought gold and they brought silver and they brought animals and horses and peacocks and apes and monkeys and things. They just gave him everything they had, the best of the best of everything. They gave him even wives. And this was a bit of a problem. We'll get to that soon. But now, Solomon, in having this great wisdom, he found that his heart found something missing. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, he writes about all these things. And he says, I set my heart on trying to find out as much as I can about everything. I wanted to be as foolish as I could be. Tell as many jokes and laugh as much as I could and see if there was meaning in that. Or be as serious as I could be and see if there's any life in that. And give myself to study and give myself to acquiring knowledge and acquiring wisdom and then acquiring money. And having as much as I could of all the food and all the drink and all the stuff in all the world. And he comes to us and says, and I applied my heart, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13 to 14. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. Hello? He had it all, folk. How many of us, we'd love to hear from Bill Gates. Come tell us your secret, Bill Gates. Bill Gates will not give us Solomon's answer, and Solomon's wiser than Bill Gates. Solomon will say, actually, it's all vanity. It's all chasing after fresh air and never catching it. We all want the wisdom of mighty men in the world. Take his. God says there's no other as wise as him. For some reason, Solomon, having God appear to him twice, having built a temple for God that God said, yes, I acknowledge this temple, and allowed the fire of his presence to come down over that temple for everyone to see. And then God says this about that temple. He says this, that any prayers that are prayed in this place, I will answer. I mean, what kind of experience does Solomon have as a man on the earth with all that wisdom? He has these encounters with God which are phenomenal. And he's given the reign of Israel. And he's promised this, that his sons will become kings forever. Obviously pointing towards Jesus, who is the King of Kings forever and ever. Solomon's in that line. And for some reason, he was still hungry. And still searching. Folk, how easy is it to miss it completely? You know, we take for granted what we've got, folk. We take for granted the good things. While you're hungry for something else all the time, you're never ever saying thank you for the thing you've got. While you peed off because you don't have that one thing, God's saying, rejoice. Just look back and look at what I've given you. We've got more to be grateful for than we've got to run after. We've got more to be grateful for than we've got to run after. You can have, yes, I love the statement, Nanny. You reminded us this morning. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Hello? You can have nothing but have Jesus. You've got everything. What are you chasing after? What are you running after? What are you so hungry and thirsty for? I'm telling you that thing's going to kill you. Jesus is the only one who doesn't kill but gives life when you run after him. He's the only one. He's the only one you can pour your life over and into, and you'll get life back doubly abundantly more and more. Anything else you pour your life into and you never get what you wanted. Ever. Not for a minute. You can cry out to God for children. Until that thing is satisfied in your heart, that God is your satisfaction. You'll cry and cry and cry and cry and cry and do whatever you can. Until a child satisfies you. It's just a created thing that is not the Creator. Mothers, be aware of that. Fathers, You can run after protection and security and financial security and all these kind of things for the sake of your family. How noble. If your family ever see only one thing is important to you, Dad, and that's money, they're going to grow up thinking the same. But if they see that Dad found Jesus important, they'll grow up with a security that's eternal. Because those things will never satisfy like Jesus can. So, Solomon thinks that having 700 wives and 300 concubines is going to be anywhere near what he thinks is going to satisfy him. I mean, I've got one wife and she's wonderful. Honestly. But the enemy will tempt me to look at the others. I have to say, no ways. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. I don't have to say, I'll need something else. I say, God, look what you've given me. My beautiful wife. So Solomon didn't win that battle. I mean, imagine the poor wife after there's a second wife. And then there's a third wife. And then it just becomes a joke. There's a wife 300. What number are you? When's your night with the king? I don't know. Could be very complicated. I don't know how that thing would work. But it says this, that David's, it says this, when Solomon was old and his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not fully true to the Lord his God, as his heart was, as was the heart of his father David, because Solomon went after all these goddesses and these Asherah poles, and he even set up a temple for Molech and for Chemosh. And for these kind of gods that you would bring your children to and burn them in the fire. What makes a person go to that point after all the blessing and experience that God has given? It must be that that's not the answer to life. Hello? What are you running after? What are you chasing after, my friend? What are you running after and working so hard for? It's going to kill you if it's not Jesus. You will end up sacrificing your children at the fires of idols for the world if it's not Jesus. The prodigal son says, give me, give me. Listen to this. Who wrote the Proverbs? Mostly Solomon. He should have listened to his own words because he says this. Sheol and Abaddon, which is Hebrew for Hades or hell, are never, ever satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. Hello? How's these eyes of ours? Looking, looking all the time. Seeing, seeing. Let me see more. let me see that. Let me see, you know, this is like Ethan. Show me, let me see. Let me, you know, they want to see everything. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Man, you look at a naked woman once. Do you think that's it? You're done. Your eyes are satisfied. That's it. Done. Thank you very much. Hey, that was wonderful. Now I don't have to look at it again. Every time I see my wife, I say, yes, Lord. The eyes, they can never be satisfied. You can see a BMW today. In 10 years' time, it's like, look at that funny looking BMW. Hello? The eyes want another one. The eyes are never satisfied. So is hell. Do you want your eyes to be equated with the unsatisfaction of hell? Or do you want your eyes to be satisfied with the satisfaction of heaven, which is Jesus? It depends on what your eyes are on. It depends on what you're looking at. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 15 to 16. This is another wise guy, not Solomon. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water. Can rain, it's got to rain again. And the fire that never says enough. You put wood into that fire, you have to put more wood into that fire. It never says enough. It's enough now. Nor does hell. And nor is this
attitude of emptiness in our hearts that continually says, I need, give me, I want. If you start to try to satisfy that thing, you'll have to keep satisfying it because it'll never say enough. I want more money. I want more food. I want more clothes. I need more of this. I need more of that. God, I need this. I need that. I need this. It's never satisfied. It's a black hole. You can pour into it forever. It'll never say enough. That's the same picture of hell. That's scary, fuck. Hello? Listen to this. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 48. Jesus says this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me as his children to sin, it's better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, because it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die, and it's an eating worm, just keeps eating, and the fire is not quenched. Hell, folk, is never satisfied. It'll eat you, and you're always there to be eaten. Listen to this, Luke 16, verse 19 to 31. Hell's a place of unsatisfied souls. All right, you got me. That's why I'm sharing this. We need to speak on hell more. Hello? We speak a lot about heaven, but guys, there's another place that people are going to, that the lost are going to, and we might be going to, if we don't recognize, wow, God, my satisfaction is in too much other stuff. That kind of satisfaction is never ending, and hell is the same place. Never ending. I can't get what I need. I can't get God, because He's nowhere to be found. He's not in hell. Luke 16, verse 19 to 31. He was a rich man who was clothed in purple and the fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. That sounds good, eh? Sounds like a hole in the wall. But we only go there for 1 week. When we go there, we eat a lot, I must admit. Anyway, at his gate there was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. In other words, he had faith. Abraham, the father of faith, so he was taken to the Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. How's this guy's attitude? Send Lazarus. You know, that was his attitude while he was on the earth. I tell the servants and the poor people what to do. His attitude didn't change in hell. It's the same thing. It just gets deeper and more gruesome and more ugly. That's why sin is terrible, folk. Because sin will get to the place of utter sinfulness in hell, but it'll never be satisfied. It'll just be worse. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He just wants a drop of something. See, now he's on the other side. At least the dogs could lick the sores of him. This guy can't lick nothing. And he says this, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is this great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them. You know, he's telling Abraham what to do. Lest they also come into this place of torment. So at least this guy cares about his own brothers. And Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. Is that the case?
because Jesus even went from the dead, and many don't repent. This is a reality, folks. The Bible is true. If you think this is a load of nonsense, a load of stories, and a lot of things, you've got a big wake-up call when you stand before eternity one day. This has been given to us by God as truth. And you believe it to your abundant life. You reject it to your demise. Hello? The lost people don't know this. They don't know. They think that the trouble they're in now is all the trouble they'll ever know. There's a bigger trouble coming. And some people think the heaven that they've got now is all that there is, but there's a greater heaven. We get so concerned about the troubles in this world, folk. The tough stuff that's going on here is nothing compared to the tough stuff that people could have. And the good stuff here is nothing compared to the good stuff that we will have in Christ. Hello? When you're so concerned about what goes on with you in this lifetime, yeah, you've got no eternal perspective. When it's all about your trouble in this lifetime, man, hello, the good news is there's a better life. Even Lazarus was comforted at Abraham's side. Let's start to have faith then in God and trust that actually we're passing through this life. We're passing through these troubles. We're going to get through all these things. Jesus died and He rose again so that He could bring us through it all. That's where He's taking us. Don't get so focused and concerned about your 700 wives. And the stuff and the this and the that and all the stuff you don't have. I tell you what you don't have is no issue compared to what you will have in Christ. Amen? We moan so much even in God's face about what we don't have. They, Moses and the prophets, and he said, and then he said to him, listen, as Abram says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Scary, eh? So folk, I want you to know this, that inside every single one of us is a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. You try and take I'm teaching Ethan sometimes how to put the round peg in the round hole. You can't take the triangle and crash it into the square. It doesn't work. There's a God-shaped hole inside every single one of us that God wants to fill. If you try to put other stuff in there, you're going to stay hungry. And it's not God and the stuff that God brings. Hello? A lot of times people come to God because they want the stuff that God promises. Please, folk, be careful. It's like, ooh, the way to get money. Oh, okay, wait, let me tithe and because then God says I'll get more money. So I actually love money. So I'm going to use God to more money. Unsatisfied. Oh, I really want a partner. I really want a wife or a husband. I'm going to go to church because at church there's a whole lot of good, nice young men and boys and girls and whatever. And I'm going to serve God to get what I really want, a relationship with another person. Hello? You don't have God. You will be the most terrible spouse. And you know what? If you don't have God, you'll start to see the terror in your spouse. And you won't know what to do about it. So you need God more than anything else. You'll start to see the terror in yourself when your wife starts to show you those things. And she's right, and you can't say no. Cherise is good. I know all of you are going to go and talk to her, and I don't know if she's listening in the mother's room. Must be careful what I say. I love my wife. She's amazing. 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, that's like lust. The desires of the eyes, that's like greed. And the pride of life, that's pride, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Lust, pride and greed, folk. The devil's quickest trap. Because lust is never satisfied. Pride is never satisfied. You think you're good. Man, you can be better. You see somebody else that looks better than you. You want to be better than them. Pride. Hungering all the time for approval and acceptance and the praise of men. I've done a lot of that in my life. somewhere inside of me was a misunderstanding of how much the Father loves me. And somewhere in that misunderstanding of the Father's love for me, I've sought after the love of people. Whether it was making them laugh with jokes, or whether it was trying to do well at sport, or whatever it is, trying to do, even trying to do well in the church. I'm trying to do well in the church because sometimes I'm trying to please people. That's my own. And the more I realize, yes, man, the Father loves me. The Father loves me. The Father loves me. The Father loves me. It's not about me pleasing people. It's not about when people freak out and they don't like this and they don't like that and they The Father loves me. I'm not going to run around pleasing people. I'm pleasing my Father. But many people are running around trying to please the Father who's not even alive anymore. They're trying to please their mother who they couldn't satisfy. They're trying to please the principal at the school that they went to. Trying to please the teacher who said you're no good or whatever it is. That everybody's trying to fill that hole with something, and it's really actually pride. Really actually you're trying to say, I'm good enough. I'm better than you think. How do we get out of these things? You know, and we can't blame the devil all the time, eh? Hansi? The devil made me do it? Yeah, the devil offered, well, the devil tempted Eve and Adam and Eve, but he just showed Eve in the wrong light what she already had. And she was like, wow, this looks nice, lust of the eyes. It's going to make me know God, pride. Look at its flesh, it looks so nice to eat. There's that greed. Eats it. Boom. Struck out from paradise. Adam and Eve pushed out. And effectively there was this God saying, if you don't think that I'm the one to satisfy you, then you need to leave the garden where my satisfaction is and go see if you can find me away from the garden. And people have longed for and tried and everything to get back to God, but they can't. Trying to obey all the laws, trying to be a good person. Are you trying to be a good person so that God can accept you and honor you? You can try to be a good person all day long. You will never satisfy God with the standard that He has. You will never. Ever, ever, ever. And if you think that you've got it, you've got pride. If you think you've done it, you're proud. You cannot reach the standard that God has for your life. The realization is this. A humble, yes, God, I need to come back under you. You are my satisfaction. You are my everything. We need to, every one of us have had a paradise. We take for granted what it is that God's got given us. We go to the pigsty, but Jesus is the one who brings us back to paradise. And I want you to know this, folk. Submit yourself to God. Come back home to Him. Run back into His presence. Run back into His relationship. Run back. He's the Father who longs to see you. He wants to satisfy you. He wants to show you that all satisfaction is in Him and in Him alone. Do a stock take of your life, even this morning, and put to death anything that is trying to be satisfied by anything other than Jesus. You know what's been hounding you, what's been pushing you, what's been forcing you, what you're enslaved to, what's got a grip on you that you've tried to get rid of but you can't. You know what that thing, what's poking you from behind saying, go, go, go the whole time. It's not Jesus. Come back to that place where you say, God, I need you for my everything. I want to submit myself to you. How do you return? You know, when Judas realized that he'd killed Jesus, that he betrayed Jesus, he had 50 silver coins in his pocket that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had paid him in order to betray Jesus with that kiss. 50 silver coins. He took it gladly initially. Wow. Out of all the ministry I've had with this Jesus, out of all the feeding that he did to 5,000, 4,000, everything that he even called me to be an apostle with him right there, out of all that stuff, man, I think there's more to life than this. Give me those 30 silver pieces. Give me those silver coins. 30 of them. That's enough for me to betray Jesus. Hello? Folk, don't scorn Judas because we do the same. Often we'll forsake everything we've ever known about Jesus for the sake of the 30 silver coins, whatever those coins mean to you.
And then he felt so bad, and he had such remorse when Jesus died on the cross, that before he could actually see that Jesus had told him time and time again, he must have even said it to him, Judas, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. He didn't listen because his ears and eyes and heart was in a totally different place. And when he saw Jesus die, he realized, I've killed an innocent man. Didn't think that it was God. And he went and committed suicide. When he tried to take the silver coins back, he said, please take this back, I can't. This is innocent blood. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders said, no, we can't touch that. And he threw the coins down. And he went and killed himself. The end of a life, it ran after 50 pieces of silver. All he had to do was stick around for one more day and see Jesus rise again. I tell you, folks, if you think you want to come back to God and you say this, I'm going to fix up my life. I'm going to pay it back. God, I want to come back to you. I understand that I need you because without you, I'm in a mess and I need you. But how am I going to get back to you, God? Maybe I'll come pay back everything I've ever done wrong. Maybe I'll carry grannies across the street all day. Or I'll go to, or I'll be good. I'll be the best servant in the church I can be. I'll serve the eldership team. I'll do all the good stuff. I'll be at every meeting. I'll read my Bible through and through. I'll pay back. Because I lived such a terrible life of sin. I've got to do something good. That is a worldly remorse. The same as Judas's. It's worldly repentance. The kind of repentance that the Lord wants you to have is this. Where you realize that you cannot save yourself. And you cannot pay back what you owe. But Jesus Christ on that cross paid it all. And he poured out all his blood so that you can all be free and all be in good standing with God forever. Come on. If that's not something to rejoice about, you cannot pay for it. You do not have the funds to cover your soul's demand. But Jesus has. And he paid it all for you to be free. Therefore, there's no longer a striving after the wind. But there's only satisfaction in Jesus. How wonderful is that? Hey? How beautiful is this? He humbled himself on that cross, poured out his life for us. There's this wonderful song that says, Jesus paid it all. Oh, child, weak and battling, don't try another moment to pay back what you think you owe God. Jesus paid it all. When that prodigal son was coming back, he had his prepared speech. He had his prepared plan. This is how I'm going to pay God back for all my nonsense. What does a father do? He says, shut up. I don't want to hear your story. Get the robe and get the ring and get the shoes and put it on him and kill the fattened calf because my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was on that path towards unsatisfied hell has come back into heaven just because of my love for him. Isn't that beautiful? And all of heaven rejoices. Why does heaven rejoice? Because one more person has acknowledged that Jesus is the Savior and not themselves. Jesus is the Savior. And all of heaven says, yes, that's what he went to the earth for. Yes, that's what he died on that cross for. Yes, they're repenting and they're believing in him. Yes, come and join heaven with us. Heaven, folk, is a place where people recognize and realize that they couldn't save themselves. But Jesus paid it all for them to be saved. Isn't that beautiful? I want to read this Ephesians 2 for you. Verse 1 to 19. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh that dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through Him we have access in one Spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Hallelujah. Who wants to be a member of the household of God? Who wants to have a robe on his shoulders and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet? Who wants that? The Father says it's yours in Christ. Put your trust and your faith in Him. He satisfies you completely. I love this. Revelations 21. Jesus says these last words. As you get to the end of Revelations, He says this. And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my daughter." I read this morning. This guy, K.W. Osbeck, in his book Amazing Grace, he says, "It's been stated that all religious systems can be spelled out with just two letters, D-O. But the gospel of Christ, however, is spelled out with four letters, D-O-N-E. Done. Come on. Jesus. Wonderful King. Can we stand, please? And the worship team, if you can please come up. I want to pray for us this morning. And we've heard God's word to us this morning. And this is what God has felt about you. This is how God has rescued you. But this is how God feels about so many countless lost. He rejoices over the 99, but He rejoices over the one who comes back. This morning, oh Lord God, we come to You this morning, God. And we stand before You, great, wonderful Father. And we want to thank You, God, for the price that You paid through Your Son, Jesus. That, God, when we were lost, when we were broken, when we didn't know what we were doing, that downward trajectory of spending everything, and then longing, and not finding, and no one giving us anything. God, You helped us in some way by Your Spirit, O Lord, to come to our senses and realize that we needed You. But Lord God, we can't pay our way back to You. We can't do this. We can't earn our salvation. It's a free gift from Jesus. It would be utterly shameful to say, "Yes, thank You, Jesus, for what You did, but I'm going to take my own way. I'm going to pay back God my own way." We cannot pay what Jesus paid. We'll never pay what Jesus paid. And Jesus paid for us all. Jesus paid for you 100 times over. Whatever sin you've committed, He forgives you. And He's paid the price of that punishment 100 times over. Even your feeling sorry is not what's going to win God's heart. It's your faith in Jesus that wins God's heart. If you say today, "I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the price that was paid for me." I promise you today that you will know the satisfaction of Jesus. If you're in this place this morning and you say, "I'm lost, Brad, help me. I've been
running my own life. I've been trying to do things. I've been running after the money. I've been running after the fame. I've been running after the girls or the acceptance of people. This morning, may God set you free. This morning, pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, I acknowledge I need you. Father, I put my trust in you. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of all my sins. I thank you that you've paid it all. I thank you that you love me and accept me as I am. Today, I am your son because of what you said is true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you're in this place, you prayed that prayer for the first time. If you want to accept Jesus, you haven't accepted Jesus before. This is the first time where you're saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus. If that's you in this place, why don't you raise your hand? Is there anybody here? Anyone? Now I want to pray for us. If this message has touched your heart today, then it's not because you've got saved today. Amen? If this message has touched your heart today, it's because God wants to use you to have a different attitude towards the lost and to have a different action towards the lost. If you want to repent of an attitude that's not good about lost people, or if you want to say, God, use me to bring just one sinner into your kingdom so that all of heaven can rejoice, then I want to pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hands. Oh God, this morning, Lord, for me, for all of us here, God, we ask you for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon our hearts and upon our lives. We pray, God, if we've had any attitudes in our hearts that have been resistant towards the lost, forgive us, God. If we've been judgmental of the lost, forgive us, God. God, I pray that we would have your attitude. We'd have your action. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come change our hearts and lives. I pray, God, for a satisfaction in us that is so attractive to the broken. That when they see, we're not satisfied by the world. We're not satisfied by the money. We're not satisfied by the things of Joburg. But we're satisfied by something else. It's then that they will run to us and say, what is the reason for the hope that you have? And we'll say to them, it's Jesus. I pray for boldness and courage in our hearts to overcome our fears to do this. Holy Spirit, as we go over this message another 3 more times, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would impart such a depth into our hearts, O God. This is not enough for us, Lord. Yes, we're hungry and we're thirsty for you. But to thirst after the living God is to be satisfied. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you, O God. And in you, there is joy and happiness. Praise you today, God, in your wonderful name. Let's worship him, eh, folk? Amen. Thank you, God.